Please stand to your feet out of love, respect, and esteem for the public reading of God's Word. The title of my message today, Encourage Treatment. I'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, and here is the word of the Lord. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. In his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. I have written and sent this short letter to you with the help of Silas, whom I commend to you as a faithful brother. My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that what you are experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in this grace. Let us pray. God, we pray that we would take heed to the words of Peter as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, that we would stand firm in the grace of God, the abundant grace that's given to us through Christ. Now, Lord, we thank you for the words the Holy Spirit gave Peter to write 2,000 years ago. We thank you for those words being illuminated in our hearts and minds by the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit right here, right now. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word today. We pray and ask this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. So here's the main idea from the message today. We all need a little encouragement now and then. More now than then. Matter of fact, the ministry of encouragement to others is possibly the most important service we can provide in this life. And nothing says more about your identity, the type of person you are, than the way you treat others. Hence, encourage treatment. The best treatment that we could give ourselves, the best treatment we could receive, and the best treatment that we can give to others is encouragement. There was a well-known politician many years ago. He was riding in a train going to a major eastern city, and suddenly he produced a $100 bill. And he said, I'm going to throw this $100 bill out the window of this train and make somebody happy today. One of his ardent admirers said, why don't you take five $20 bills and throw them out the window and make five people happy? One of his political opponents was on the train with him, and he said, better yet, why don't you throw yourself out the window and make everybody happy? So there's a difference in the idea of what makes some people happy, what encourages other people. Reading here 1 Peter 5, it's interesting. This is Peter's first book in the Bible. He only has really two, 1 and 2 Peter. So way to go, Peter. You made it in Scripture. Like, his letter will be forever immortalized in the holy text. And in his first letter, he addresses so many important topics and themes. In this short letter, and as he's ending this letter, he says, hey, be alert. Be alert. Be sober. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, we all have the same enemy. It's not your neighbor. It's not the person across the street or in another country, as much as the enemy is Satan himself. And Peter said he's like a roaring lion. He's on the prowl seeking who he can devour. So you have to resist him. Be steadfast in the faith. Later on, the Apostle Paul, he wrote that we're to put on the whole armor of God, that we're to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, that we might be able to stand against the evil one, stand against the devil. All humans, particularly Christians, come under the attack of God's arch enemy because we're all image bearers of God. Satan hates the human race. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's a thief. He's a dragon. He's a beast. He's a deceiver. He's all these things and much more as he's described in Scripture. So we have to be on our guard. And Peter links not all, but much of the suffering that we experience in the world today is directly related to Satan on the prowl looking for people to devour, creating havoc and creating confusion and deception and heartache in the world. And so Peter is reminding Christians of that day, you're going through some sorrow and suffering, but be encouraged. We all face that. He said, matter of fact, what you're going through sometimes, what we're suffering with, what you may be, the sorrow you may be going through right now in your life, Sometimes you could feel as though you're all alone in that, that somehow maybe even God has abandoned you, and he hasn't. And Peter's reminding Christians then and now that what you're going through, somebody else has gone through it, perhaps maybe even much worse than what you're going through. And that's said to encourage you that you're not alone. You're not alone in your sorrow. You're not alone in your suffering, that as fellow Christians, our fellow believers around the world are experiencing suffering and sorrow. But when our faith is tested, tested faith can become triumphant faith. And so Peter said, your faith is going to be tested, but through the testing, it's like gold being purified in the fire. It's going to come out. Your faith is going to be purer than before. And during this time of suffering, God has not forsaken you. So he says in verse 12, I have written this short letter to encourage you. And I'm here to tell you, I am here to preach this short message to encourage you. How many know short messages are the most encouraging messages? Hurry up, Pastor Carl. Can we get out of here so we can go eat? Amen? I'm with you. So let's keep it brief, right? Now, we all need encouragement these days. From the instant we turn on the television to catch up on the news, we're bombarded with discouragement, discouraging words all day long, from oil up, stocks down, healthcare to welfare, growing deficits. You're at work, your boss blames you, your coworkers resent you, you go home, your dog bites you, your spouse is angry with you, and your kids ignore you. How many know we all need a little encouragement every now and then, right? Because we live in a discouraging world. So how do we experience encouragement? And what is biblical encouragement? Three thoughts I want to leave with you. The first is this. When it comes to encouragement or encouraged treatment, you need to seek it out. 1 Corinthians 16:13 is an amazing verse, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Let's read it out loud together. Be vigilant, stand with faith, act manfully, and be strengthened. God's command, God's admonition to us is that we're to be strong in our faith. We're to be vigilant. We're to stand within our faith. To the men, specifically Paul writing to the Corinthian church and to all the men, he said, act like a man. Be manful. And it's something that we have to seek out. It's not necessarily going to come our way. There are moments in all of our lives when we are greatly discouraged. Circumstances that set us back. Personal failures at times. Bad choices or bad decisions. And we could feel like throwing in the towel. Sometimes we are handed our lot in life, our assignment in life, our burden in life. Something is given to us that we didn't ask, and now we have to deal with it. Sometimes we could feel like Frodo in J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. And there was a moment in the movie when he said, but where can I find courage? I love this quote. Because all of us in that sense are like Frodo. Where can I find courage? That is what I chiefly need. And courage is found in unlikely places, said Gildor. So be of good hope and sleep now. Sometimes all we need is a good night's rest. Sometimes we simply need somebody in our life saying it's going to be all right. Somebody in our life saying, be of good cheer. It's amazing how many times Jesus used that phrase in the Gospels, be of good cheer, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So when it comes to encouragement, when it comes to living a more courageous life, when there are so many reasons to be discouraged and stay discouraged, we have to seek out encouragement. We have to seek out people, places, things, podcasts, books, songs, sermons, friendships. We need to seek out people and places where we can find encouragement. Many people in our world today, including many of us in our own churches, are in need, desperate need of encouragement. Life is difficult, to say the least. The problems of life are burdensome, and that's why we need people in our life that encourage us. I hope you have people in your life that you can seek out, that when you're a little down in the dumps, you know that this person can help lift you up, help encourage you. Sometimes a word of encouragement is all that stands between us and giving up, us and throwing in the towel, us and waving the white flag. A simple word of encouragement. And so I believe it takes courage to seek out encouragement. That's why I don't understand why more people don't attend churches. Christian people, that is, not just the unsaved, but Christian people. More and more Christians are avoiding churches. Now, granted, if you go to a church that constantly discourages you, then start coming to Trinity. That's all I have to say, okay? because we need to find places where we can go to be encouraged in a world that's constantly discouraging us. So I don't understand why more people don't attend church. And then once you start attending church, to get involved in an area of ministry or a community life group, a Bible study gathering, because there are people there that can be an encouragement to you, and there'll be an opportunity for you to be an encouragement to others. We all need it, and we need to seek out encouragement. I read about a church in Maryland called the Ministry of Encouragement. What a title for a church. Where do you go to church? The Ministry of Encouragement. Like, I hope they live up to the name of their church, right? Hopefully you go to that church and you are actually encouraged. Now think of this. Of all the sermons you've heard, the average sermon in the church, you know, it's usually same themes, right? The love of God, love your neighbor, love, faith, stewardship, evangelism, missions, all of these important themes. But when's the last time you heard a message on encouragement? Matter of fact, I went through my catalog of sermons the last 22 years. This September will be 22 years here at Trinity Church. I'm like, I don't know that I have a single message that was dedicated to encouragement. So here you go, Trinity Church, right? That's what today is about. Now, biblical encouragement is more than a pep talk. It's more than a motivational speech. It can include that. But matter of fact, the New Testament verb translated encourage comes from a Greek word, parakleo, parakletos. This Greek word that is translated into English, it takes about 5 to 6 English words to properly define and interpret this one Greek word. It means comforter, to console, to exhort, to encourage. And it's not coincidental that Jesus, when he references the ministry of the third member of the Holy Godhead in our lives, the Holy Spirit, he calls him Heaven's Paraclete. He uses this Greek word to describe the Holy Spirit's work in our life, that the Holy Spirit is our comforter, he's our counselor, he is our exhorter, and he is our encourager. Now, many of you came from a faith tradition that didn't teach the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that there are two subsequent experiences that a Christian has with the Holy Spirit. At the new birth, the Holy Spirit comes in you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, he comes upon you. And the Bible uses that phrase, baptism of the Holy Spirit, 3 times in the New Testament. And even the early Christians in Acts chapter 2, they were all saved in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came upon them. Not in them, he was already in them at the new birth. He came upon them in anointing, in endowment of power. And the first evidence was they began to pray in other tongues. And what's interesting about these wonderful gifts of the Holy Spirit, there are 9 blessed gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are 9 fruit of the Holy Spirit mentioned in Galatians 5. 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning the spirits, the gift of faith, the gift of miracles, and the gift of healings, and prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues. They're all mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12. Then in 1 Corinthians 14, 2 chapters later, Paul extracts 3 of those 9 supernatural gifts from the Holy Spirit that can function at different intervals, at different times in all of our lives, if we understand them and welcome them and not quench the Holy Spirit in our life. But he takes 3 of those 9 gifts and he elaborates on them in 1 Corinthians 14. And he says this. In 1 Corinthians 14, the first 4 verses, he says, he that prays in an unknown tongue speaks not to men but to God. Howbeit in his spirit, he speaks divine secrets. And then he says this. He says, he that prays in this heavenly language edifies himself. There is a source of encouragement, a source of spiritual edification that can come by way of the Holy Spirit in your life. We have classes, I have sermons, we have staff, we have volunteers that can help explain to you in our growth track. If you've gone through our growth track or you go through our growth track, we show you from Scripture this blessed gift that comes from the Holy Spirit. And then it says in the book of Jude, the second to the last book in the Bible, Jude verse 20, because there's only one chapter in the book of Jude, it says this, verse 20, build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. There is a source of encouragement, a source of building up, a source of edification that can come into our life by way of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Let's take a moment and just thank God for the gift of the blessed Holy Spirit in our lives. And the Bible says you're to seek out these gifts. You and I are responsible to seek them out. I'm sorry if you were a part of a faith tradition that said, well, tongues will cease and these gifts no longer operate in the church. Well, somebody needs to tell God, because these gifts are operating all around the world right now, and people are being touched, healed, blessed, set free because of the Holy Spirit, all right? So number one, you have to seek it out. Number two, you have to share it. When it comes to encouragement, you can't hoard it. You can't be stingy with it. It is a valuable resource, and you need to be an encourager. I hope those of you that are married, I hope your husband, wives, I hope your husband is an encourager. I hope he's your number one encourager. And husbands, I hope your wife is not your number one critic, but your number one encourager. And I hope you parents are the number one encourager to your kids. And I hope you children, I hope you young people are paying your parents back. I hope you are their number one encourager. We cannot be stingy with encouragement. We need to be encouraging to our friends, to our coworkers, to our neighbors, to our fellow church members. We need to adopt and receive the ministry of encouragement, because encouraged treatment is what everybody needs. We need to share it. Now, I thought of three individuals in the Bible that I'm going to use as an example that were encouragers and shared encouragement with others when they were desperately in need of it, and they become an example for us. The first is the story of Jonathan and his friendship with David. Now, Jonathan was the son of Saul, King Saul. He was a prince, Prince Jonathan. David, you know the story of David. You know, he was a nobody from the house of Jesse. They were nobodies, and yet David rises to fame when he kills the giant. And the king promised that you'll be tax-free and you'll be able to marry one of my daughters, which would make you a member of the family of royalty. So David, it all happens, right? He kills the giant. He marries one of Saul's daughters. He becomes the son-in-law to King Saul, the brother-in-law to Prince Jonathan. Jonathan was this great guy. Jonathan understood and realized he was next in line to be the king after his dad died. But he knew that God's choice was David. And one time, Jonathan told David, he said, I know you're going to be king, and I want to be right by your side. Jonathan was a true friend in that sense, in that moment in David's life. But before all of this transpired, David was on the run. He had to flee his wife, flee his home, flee the palace, because Saul, his father-in-law, was so crazy and was so jealous and envious of him, he wanted to kill him. So there was a moment when David was just at the lowest point. He was now having to flee everything, and for the next 7 to 10 years, he would actually be on the run from Saul, the king, trying to kill him. So Jonathan has this almost final meeting with his friend David, and he says this in 1 Samuel 23:16, then Saul's son Jonathan came to David in Horesh, and read the last part out loud with me, encouraged him in his faith in God. Read it again, and encouraged him in his faith in God. That's what we all need. There are times that friends, family members, all they need from you is your encouragement, to encourage them to stay true to their faith, to continue to trust in God. Where does encouragement come from? Well, it comes from people, prayer, promises, and praise. When we praise God, we get encouraged, right? In His presence is the fullness of joy. His right hand are pleasure forevermore. Through prayer, right? My son's been teaching on prayer on Wednesday nights in our midweek service, the value of prayer and how we can be built up and strengthened through a prayer life. Through the promises of God, standing on the promises of God brings encouragement. And then, of course, through people like Jonathan. Another guy in the Bible is Barnabas. He's actually referred to as the son of encouragement. And it was Barnabas was one of the first early spiritual leaders who defended Saul of Tarsus, who got saved. Now, Saul was a persecutor of the church. He gets radically saved, you know, on the road to Damascus. Everybody was suspicious. They thought he was a fake. They thought he was faking his conversion so that he could enter into the ranks of the early church to persecute, deceive, arrest, and kill more Christians. Barnabas came alongside and said, no, look, Saul, who ends up becoming the great apostle Paul, right? Saul, he's the real deal. It was Barnabas that came as the son of encouragement and encouraged the early church to receive their new brother in Christ. Saul, a former terrorist, Saul of Tarsus. And it says this in Acts 11:23 about Barnabas. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them. Encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. That's the number one job of every church. Friend, it's just to encourage you. to continue in your relationship with the Lord. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't wave the white flag. Stay true. They that endure to the end, Jesus said, shall be saved. Times are going to get tougher, but when times get tough, the tough get tougher. Amen? Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. Like Barnabas said to the early church, be encouraged and with purpose of heart continue with the Lord. The third guy I want to mention is Eliphaz. He was a friend to Job. Now, we all know the story of Job, right? He was the one human being that possibly experienced more suffering than any other human being that's ever lived, in magnitude and in proportion. And initially, his friends came, where they're known as Job's comforters, and they started out good and they ended up pretty bad. But Eliphaz, which is interesting, Eliphaz in the Hebrew, El means Yahweh, Jehovah, or Almighty God. Faz in Hebrew means gold. And so Eliphaz, the name means God is gold. So here's this guy, God is gold, Eliphaz. He comes and the trying of your faith purifies your faith like gold in the furnace. This guy comes and he reminds Job. He's like, Job, okay, you're going to be on the receiving end now. For so long, for so many years, you've been an encouragement to other people. And he quotes this. This is one of the most incredible verses in the Bible. He says this to Job about Job. Look at Job 4:4. Let's read it out loud together. Your words have put stumbling people on their feet, put fresh hope in people about to collapse. Wow. Eliphaz is saying, Job, how many times, because death and life is in the power of the tongue, how many times have your words caused somebody that was stumbling to stay on their feet? And how many times have your words put fresh hope in somebody who was about to completely collapse under the burden and the load and the pressure of life? May we all be an Eliphaz to those that are around us. May we all have an Eliphaz in our life that with their words keep us from stumbling and with their words keep us from completely collapsing. And then the Apostle Paul, writing his first letter to the church at Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, he says this, encourage one another and build each other up. Let's say that together. Encourage one another and build each other up. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, we're to encourage one another and build one another up. Go on, tell them, we're to encourage one another and not tear one another down. Not discourage one another. Not tear one another down. We are to, in these last days, all the battles that we are fighting, the battles that we will have to fight in the days to come, we need a team of people around us that encourage us and build us up, not tear us down and discourage us. Now, I don't want you to miss the one another, one another, one another. That's an important, those are important phrases in the New Testament. One another, one another. Being a Christian is not a solo flight. Nobody goes to heaven alone. We go to heaven in a crowd. We go to heaven with others. We're a part of a family. We're a part of a church. And we need one another. So look at that. In John 13:34-35, it says, encourage one another. Love one another. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with one another. Romans 15:7, welcome one another. Romans 16:16, greet one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25, have the same care for one another. Ephesians 4:32, forgive one another. James 5:16, confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. We don't do this alone. We do this together with others because we're in it with one another for one another. I read something the other day about the human spine. When the spine is supported by the ligaments and the muscles and the tendons, it can be used as a mighty lever to manipulate the body, lifting incredible heavy objects. For any of you that have ever done any kind of power lifting, right? It's amazing the amount of weight and strain the spine can endure because of the tendons, the muscles, and the ligaments around it. But if you take a spine by itself, all it takes is 5 pounds of pressure for it to snap and collapse completely. Like a skeleton, take that spine and put 5 pounds of pressure, it will fall to pieces. It needs the tendons, the muscles, and the ligaments supporting it. And then, as people have said, you're the backbone of this church. You're the backbone of this family. You're the backbone of your business. You're the backbone of that of your community. But the only way we could be a backbone to anything is we have the muscles, the tendons, the ligaments. We have team members on our team that we are standing together and not alone. It takes others in our life to help us be successful. And sometimes that encouragement is simply in a word. Look at Proverbs 25:11 out of the Message. Let's read it out loud together. The right word at the right time is like a custom-made piece of jewelry. I love that. The right word at the right time, it's like a custom-made piece of jewelry. My wedding ring, my wedding proposal ring that I gave to Gloria, that became her first wedding band, was custom made. So what I did is I found all the gold jewelry in my jewelry box, all the gold jewelry in my dad's jewelry box, and in my mom's jewelry box. I asked friends, do you have any gold you'd like to donate to me? And I took this pile of gold to a jeweler, and I said, can you melt this down and make this into a ring? I had no money, so I had to find a different way. Somebody gave me a diamond. I was able to buy a couple of other diamonds. And he designed, this jeweler in New Mexico, designed this awesome, cool-looking ring that I figured, she may not like me, but she'll marry me for this ring. That's how awesome it was, right? And she has it to this day, right? A custom-made piece of jewelry. There's nothing like a custom-made piece of jewelry. And a word fitly spoken, the right word at the right time, in the right way delivered, could make all the difference in someone's life. There's a guy in the Old Testament named Gideon. I've always loved Gideon, the story of Gideon, the book of Judges. At the time of Gideon, the Midianites were ruling the Israeli people. And Gideon was fearful, and he was threshing some wheat because the Midianites were taking all the food away from them. He was fearfully threshing wheat by himself secretively just to collect enough wheat, for enough food for the next few days. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, an angel of the Lord appears and says this, hello, thou mighty man of valor. And there's humor in the Bible. Because when you read the story, Gideon's like, who are you talking to? The Lord is with you. If the Lord's with us, why are we in such a mess? That's exactly what Gideon said. I mean, how ungrateful. If I had an angelic visitor, I'd be like, whoa, can I have your autograph? Let's take a selfie. I mean, can I do an interview? I have some questions, you know, about God I'd like for you to answer. I wouldn't be insulting the messenger from heaven, but that was Gideon for you. But here's what's interesting to me. He called him a mighty man of valor. At that moment in Gideon's life, he was anything but a mighty man of valor. He was a weakling at that moment. But here's an interesting thing about God. The book of Romans chapter 4, I believe verse 19, it says, God calls those things that be not as though they were. That's what faith does. God can speak a prophetic word over your life that this prophetic word over your life awakens something inside of you and causes you to become the very person that God has prophesied and destined for you to be. All of a sudden, you can go from being a weakling to a mighty man of valor simply because somebody spoke a prophetic word over your life, and God calls those things that be not as though they were until they are. That eventually became the new reality for Gideon. What could become the new reality for your life? If the Lord today in this message, by the power of the Holy Spirit, said, you are a mighty man of valor. You are a mighty man of God. I don't feel that way right now, Carl. I know you don't right now. But that's not the way you feel does not alter the reality of God for your life and for your future. You may not feel like a mighty woman of God, but today God could say, you are a mighty woman of God, and you are going to become the person of destiny that I've called and appointed for you to be. If you'll hear it, if you'll accept it by faith and receive it, that can become your new reality. You know, I've always enjoyed greeting people as they leave the service, especially kids. You know, they look up to me, you know, and they smile, and I go, hey, and I want to say something. I want to say, hey, buddy, how you doing, right? Or a little girl walks up, hi, sweetheart, how you doing? You look beautiful today, you know. You kind of want to kind of get down to their level, you know. Sometimes they want to shake my hand. Sometimes they want to hug me. That's like the highlight of a weekend service. And about a year and a half ago, there's a term I like to use. It's the term champ. Hey, champ. Now, that works in my generation. Most of us, we know what that means. That means champion. It's short for champion. You're a champion. You're a world conqueror. You're a victor, not a victim. How you doing, champ? Well, don't use that in Australia. You'll get a punch in the nose. It's very insulting in Australia. Look it up. I'm not making that up. So a little boy's walking out like a year and a half ago. I said, hey, champ, how you doing? And he looks up at his dad and goes, my name's not champ. Why is he calling me champ? That's hard to explain in the moment. We've just lost the moment, right? His dad's trying to say, well, that means you're a champion. Well, what's a champion? I've never won anything in my life, right? You know, so it doesn't always land. In other words, it doesn't always work, right? But all of us are responsible to seek out encouragement, to share encouragement, because finally, number three, you're only going to succeed because of encouragement. I'll close with this amazing story. Most of you are familiar with David, Jonathan, and David's on the run. He's got 400 men that are with him. He's still running from Saul. And the way they're surviving, David and these 400 men, and these 400 men were originally men in debt, men that were depressed, men that were distressed, and they hook up with David. Hey, listen, you may not be a winner, but find a winner, hook up with a winner, and then their winning ways will rub off on you. All of a sudden, these 400 losers hooked up with a winner. They all became David's mighty men for the next 40 years when he became king over Israel. It's an amazing story, but here's where it started. So they're out raiding some enemies. They come back to Ziklag. When these 400 men come back, there were some men that were defending Ziklag. The wives were gone, the children were gone, their possessions were gone. Another enemy came while they were out fighting other enemies and took everything away from them. These men were warriors. They just come back from ripping people's heads off, you know, killing people. They wept and cried until there was no more strength for them to weep and cry. And then they thought of, let's stone David, right? If all else fails, kill the leader. Then you're really in a mess because who's going to lead you out of that mess, right? Wrong thing to do. And then it says this in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. Let's read it. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Read the last part out loud with me again. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I hope you have people in your life that will encourage you. I hope you can find people in your life that are encouraging to you. But if everyone fails you and no one is around to encourage you, my friend, you can encourage yourself in the Lord. You can find a source of strength that will never disappoint you, a source of strength that's always available if you will learn how to encourage yourself in the Lord. And David did that. And then he prayed. He said, God, what should I do? Should I pursue? And God said, pursue, overtake, recover all. And David and his men, they got up on their feet. They wiped the tears from their faces. They pursued the enemy. They overtook the enemy. They devoured the enemy. They consumed the enemy. And they brought back all that belonged to them. A great victory because the leader knew how to encourage himself in the Lord. Sometimes people need more than encouragement. I know that. But it all starts there with encouragement. Some people are clinically depressed. They need love, they need prayer, and at times medical assistance. But it can all start and continue with encouragement. There are people deep in sin that may not respond to encouragement initially because their hearts are hardened by sin, but encouragement is a good place to start. There are people that, you know, some people, not you all, but those in the service before this one, I'm telling you, some people are motivated not to be motivated. I know. It's odd to think, but there are some people, their sole motivation in life is not to be motivated, right? And sometimes you may find yourself in a situation like that. Elijah was one of the greatest prophets of all time. He had just experienced a great victory for the Lord on Mount Carmel. Fire came down from heaven, devours the sacrifice. All the false prophets are killed, and a great victory. But then he hears that Queen Jezebel, Ahab's wife, is going to kill him that same day. He runs for his life. He's finally had enough. He's spiritually exhausted. He is burnt out. He falls under a broom tree, and he just wants to die. He literally says, I don't want to live anymore. I want my life to end. And he falls asleep, and an angel comes, and an angel doesn't encourage him. An angel kicks him, wakes him up, gives him water and food, angel food. He falls back asleep, The angel comes, kicks him again, gets him more water, more angel food, falls back asleep. And then finally, after sometimes all it takes is a good night's sleep for a few nights. Some good food, not out of a box, not out of a bag, not out of some cellophane, some good food. Good food, good rest. All of a sudden, Elijah was a new man, able to finish the assignment that God gave him. So sometimes people need a little bit more than encouragement, but I believe everything starts with encouragement. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you for a message on encouragement. And I thank you for your supernatural encouragement in the hearts and lives of men and women today. I thank you for your grace and your mercy being poured out. I thank you that we can encourage ourselves in the Lord and we can pursue, overtake, and recover all the enemy has stolen from us. Only by your grace and only by your power. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you'd like to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm gonna lead you in a prayer. The rest of the congregation will pray this prayer with you. But this prayer will mean nothing and will do nothing unless you say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise. God bless you, church.